Do you see that? Why, you're going to ask, is the church linked with the Holy Spirit? That's what you need to see, is what is so important. That it found confession in these earliest of Christian creeds. They understood what the New Testament taught. The church is the very body of Christ. The church is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is the very expression of the gospel incarnate on earth. Those three things. Three main reasons that you may need to reform your understanding and belief in the church this morning. The church is the place that God has designed us for us to experience three things. The authority of Christ, so that I can know God. That's Ephesians 1. We're going to stick in Ephesians. 2, the love of Jesus, so that I can grow in God. That's Ephesians 2. The mission of Christ, so that I can show God. That's Ephesians 4. Let's start with where we're at here in Ephesians 1. The nature of the church itself. The nature, says Paul, clearly is the body of Christ. It is the place to experience, this is what I want you to consider here, the authority of Christ in your life. And I'm going to say it's the only way to really know God. And unless we are under the authority of Christ, you can't know God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, begins in chapter 1, telling them that it's this prayerful hope that God's going to fill him with a more profound knowledge. And he uses this word for knowing in its variant forms multiple times, right? Here's the spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him, having our hearts, our eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you would know his hope to which he's called you, this riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, which is immeasurable. And it's just a glorious passage. But I want you to see what Paul wants for the Ephesians here. What he believes Christians need most is this knowing God, not just to know about him, of course. This is a 30-year-old church. They've been Christians for a while. But he wants them to have a deep kind of spiritual wisdom, a knowledge of God, he says, that enlightens the heart, that births a hope that's strong and powerful. And so he says he prays that God would do this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you. And then he goes on to talk about a transformative knowing of him. How? This is what you have to watch what Paul does. You're going to sit there and hope and ask and just, oh, thanks, Paul, I hope we get it too. Watch. Paul sees how God's designed that this intimate knowledge of him becomes accessible. He's divested himself, and that through the authority he's given to Jesus Christ. Notice that he's placed all things under him, he says. And then making the church the very body of Christ. See how the passage wraps up in verse 22? He talks about Christ. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above names, above any name that's even named, not just in this age, but in the age to come. And then he says, and then he put everything, all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It says, and that's his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every time I read it, I think, you're never going to do justice to that statement, Matt. But you got to appreciate what he said. And don't miss it. First, of course, above everything, Jesus Christ has all authority. Paul's piling up expression on expression that he can find. He says, this world, spiritual, governmental, militant, just everything. It's all under the reign of Jesus Christ, today, tomorrow, forever. And it all, any authority, any power just seems to disappear compared to this glorious authority that God's given Jesus. There's one king over all. His name is Jesus. And Paul has just said that it's possible to know a lot about God, but not know him personally. Right? You can have a lot of information of God, but not really experience him deep in your life. In chapter 4, he's really going to pick this up, and he says, I want you to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You need a four-dimensional experience of him. But here he says, it's possible to know about him, but not know him and have an experience. And he says, here's how you get it. Submit to the rule, the sovereign rule of Christ in your life. And while you can confess it and say, sure, Jesus is Lord, look at what Paul says it looks like practically for us. Verse 22, he puts all things under his feet. He gave him as head over all things to the church, his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. You can see him here, and you might experience him a bit here. Yeah, you can get a glimpse of him here, but if you really want to get an experience of him, you need to come to where his authority is exercised in the church visible, the church universal and Catholic. He says, it is the fullness of Christ. It's a remarkable statement that I think at least the modern day Protestant church has lost. Not just the leadership, not just in conferences, not just in, you know, all these other things, but in the ecclesia, the called out ones. Within the whole institution, with his body and its parts and its leadership and its structure and how it's exercises. I mean, we don't have time to go into this. In the sacraments, through gospel preaching, within this gospel-centered church, Paul says, Jesus' unmatchable authority fills it fully. Is that not remarkable? When the church is submitted to the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, it is unlike any other place on this earth for experiencing the Lordship of Christ in your life. A Lordship that the only place you will grow. This body of Christ that so many Christians feel today, that's fine to say, I don't need to be in the church to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus says about his church. He turns to Peter in Matthew 16, says, who do you say I am? Remember this? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. This is how Jesus answers him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you make of that statement, I mean, we can't unpack it all here. One thing is clear, is that the church that he's referring to is Jesus's. It's his. He's building it. It'll be victorious. Its future is victorious. It will crush the gates of hell, he says. But to do that, he has entrusted it with this statement, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Again, whatever that does mean, at the very least, it's clear that Jesus has entrusted it with authority. An authority so significant that it has keys to this kingdom of heaven, some kind of direct relationship to things eternal. Yes, we could go on and make it clear. The church's power and authority flows directly from the gospel, from Peter's confession that Christ is the Lord, is the Son of God, right? That's where he says, I'm going to build my church on that. That's its authority. A gospel-centered church has real divine power and authority. Cyprian of Carthage, somebody from the 3rd century, he was a North African bishop. He's known, though, for his leadership and his godliness. But this statement of Jesus to Peter, Cyprian had this to say. He says, he can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. If the church is to be the body of Christ, the place that Jesus has ordained us to live out, that confession in our lives that he is Lord, that he has authority in my life, that's where he's designed us to know that, to experience him. What does it mean for me then? The Bible is filled. Do I have to pause to quote? The Bible is filled with expressions that you are to call Jesus Lord, to give him authority in your life. In fact, you can't know him as Savior because it seems to indicate he's Lord and then Savior. You first have to submit to him in your life. What does that look like for Paul? Well, that God has called Jesus Christ to have all the authority, and he's caused that fullness of him to dwell bodily in the church. Are you following this? Here's the call to us Christians. Submit. If you want to submit to Jesus, you have to submit to his body, to the church, to the oversight, to the fellowship, to the love, to the nurture. Listen, the early apostles would never have considered affirming someone as a Christian who did not profess to subject themselves to the church. The apostles had no illusions. They knew leaders themselves were not without flaws. They knew the church had leaders that did err. Nevertheless, the apostles teach that the church in 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 3 is the pillar and the buttress of truth. On this rock, Jesus says, I'll build my church. It'll be victorious. It'll crush the gates of hell. It'll have eternal heavenly consequences and authority. You say, what does that mean? For this point, we've got to close here. Paul says this to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. But let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And that's one of many applications. The nature of the church is the body of Christ. It's a place where you experience and live out the authority of Christ in your life in a way that transforms us. One. Secondly, the church has power because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 2. Just look over to the next page. Ephesians 2:18 is where he begins to talk about how it's the unique place to experience the love of Christ in your life so that you can grow. It's not just a place where you can know by experiencing the lordship of Christ. It is that, but he says it's also a place to experience his love through his Holy Spirit. So he says, he's talking about Christ, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens, saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So great. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Love that. Again, Paul, shattering, absolutely devastating our modern notions of what Christianity is. He says, you become a Christian, it's not about you and yourself. You become a part of a whole new humanity. You're a whole new kind of human. All the distinctions and divisions outside the church that separate and cause wars, they're nothing in here anymore. Because the main thing that's within us is that you love Jesus and I love Jesus, and that's more important than anything else. You're a new nation, right? Fellow citizens, he says. Consequently, look at this. You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household. And you know, he talks about family, and what he does now is he starts to increase the intensity for you. Watch this. Because while a king may live in the same country as his fellow citizens, right? A father lives in the same house with his children. So he says it's more intense than that even. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. Verse 22, in him you are two being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You're the same nation. You're the same kind of people. You're the same family. He says, but more, you are this organic structure in which God is tightly putting together like blocks fitting you so that the Spirit dwells in you. You're a holy temple. The king lives among his subjects. The father can live with his children, but the Spirit of God inhabits his temple. Isn't that fantastic? The same blood indwells the body. So Paul gives this image after image, and he's just intensifying and increasing it. And the Holy Spirit, he says, is given in that intimate way for what purpose? So you can have visions and dreams and... No. So when you become a part of that family, when you become a part of that body and temple, you become personally accountable. Personally accountable. Listen. I said it before, the sins that are most likely doing the most damage in your life, the sins that are most destructive and most disruptive are ones that you can't see. That you just can't see. So how are you going to grow in your faith if you can't see the most damaging sins because your instinct will be to run when things get hard and difficult? You need the church. It's meant to function like a marriage where it's based and built on unconditional vows of covenant. That's the only way the Holy Spirit's going to deal with your fickle, consumeristic, self-centered heart. Hearts that are going to be tempted to run when they're made a little uncomfortable by the preaching that points out sin in my life. or they're going to be tempted to run when some relationship in the church becomes awkward and I'm forced to, I have to live out grace and mercy now. I'm going to go look for a church that's better suited for me. Eugene Peterson says, for as long as individualism has free rein in our lives, we will not be capable of embracing the church. Individualism severely handicaps us in growing up to the measure of the full stature of Christ. If it's unchecked, it can be fatal, fading us to a lifelong life of immaturity. Unless you begin to feel that accountability, the responsibilities to those in your life, in the family, in the body, you are not involved in church enough. Hebrews 3:13 comes along, says, encourage, exhort, build each other up daily as long as it's called today, so that no one may be hardened by this by sin's deceitfulness. You can't do it on your own. You won't see it. How many people in the church know the besetting sins, the real difficult sins for you? Because you've told them it. Or they know them because you spend enough time with them. How many people have you given a green light to in your life to be that honest with you about things? They have enough depth of relationship in your life where that's even possible. The body of Christ is supposed to be a place where we're personally accountable to each other, okay? The other thing that it's referred to here is because God's put his Holy Spirit in the temple in us, that means we have a corporate spirituality. Again, killing this personalized notion of me. It's a corporate spirituality. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So important. Please don't miss this. Just as you're designed to experience the lordship of Christ in the church, you are designed to experience the Holy Spirit in the church. Paul says it dwells in us individually, yes, but as a building it functions. It indwells the building blocks so they're kept together. He's talking about a notion that's foreign to some of us, a corporate spirituality, a growing together. Later Paul will talk to the Corinthians and say, talk about heads and feet and hands, and you can't do without each other. When one mourns, the other mourns. You're to be that connected. Personal accountability through the power of the Spirit dwelling in us corporately. Fellow citizens, same family, same structure in which the Spirit dwells. And I get it. You look around in a church, in any given church, you see, you know, just the ordinary things. If you look just with your temporal eyes, you can see the dysfunction. You can see, you know, people you've worshiped with for a while, and you get to know, if you're there long enough, their warts and their flaws. And I mean, don't look around, but and it can be painfully ordinary at times and painfully difficult at times. And sure, there's lots of legitimate reasons why people come along and say, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in the church, or I don't go to church. When you say that, you show me you don't understand the church, but more than that, that you don't understand God. God, in definition in the Apostles' Creed and the Bible, is Trinitarian. The church is an expression of who he is. He is a community in himself. The Bible's clear. The one God who is himself a community, three persons that love in truth and harmony, Father, Son, and Spirit, that from all eternity they shared this friendship, this fellowship, this covenant of peace, we call it, glorifying and delighting in each other. I've loved how Augustine describes this matter of Trinity. He says, God is three persons in one nature. And Augustine comes along and says, you cannot believe in love and friendship without believing in the Trinity. When God would have first loved and had friendship, when was it? If he was just one. How would he have known what love and intimacy and joy, how would he have known what it is if he was just one? He would have had to wait to create something before he would know it. But of course, the Bible says, no, he creates us out of the fullness of that. Only if you can see that all things are made by a triune God, you can see that love and harmony and unity and friendship are the essence of who he is, the essence of life. How can you know a God like that, he says, on your own? If he himself is fellowship and community, who are we to pull ourselves from it? You can't, because the very essence of God is community. The church is the expression of him, personal accountability, and corporate spirituality. So we need to believe in the church, be a part of the church. One, it's the very body of Christ where you can legitimately live out that submission to the authority of Christ. Secondly, it's the indwelling of Spirit where you can discover and be equipped to serve and grow in His love. That leads to one last thing. All of this has one purpose. You might be sitting there going, why? Here, one simple purpose. The church is the expression of the gospel. It is the lampstand, says Revelation. Ephesians chapter 4, though, is where I want to just read a few verses here. The church is the mission of God. It is the physical display of the gospel on earth, the incarnation of it. And Jesus has divested, Paul says now in Ephesians 4, when he says he's led the captives free, that is, out of that resurrection power, he's taken his power and ability. It's a great image, he says. It's like this returning king from a victory of war who would come in this train and sort of throw out his spoils of war to the people who came to greet him. He says Jesus has done that. He's triumphantly risen from the grave, Ephesians 4, and he's divested himself among the church, gives gifts to the men, to people. He says that he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we can all attain to the measure of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed by but the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and deceitfulness. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together. Every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly. So there's that same principle of corporate spirituality. He makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul's telling us that this unity of the body is this supernatural work of God here in our church. We can't grow or make it grow. We can only keep that growth and that unity. It's a gift. We certainly need to protect it. But here's the thing. The presence is the evidence of the Holy Spirit among us when that is there. The unity is a gift of the Spirit. Why? He says there, we are called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. The basis of our unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our acknowledgement that we've offended a holy God, and that we see that we're far more depraved and evil and broken and offensive to this God than you could probably measure and imagine. But of course, in Christ, you are way more welcomed and loved and cherished than you'd ever dare hope. That beautiful gospel. That's our foundation. That's what we are built on. That's what gives us unity. That we are completely reliant on Christ for my righteousness. Because of that, I'm spared a coming judgment. And Paul says, that changes you. Here's the point. It knits you into the body of Christ and binds you to the people of God. So it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what different kind of ethnicity or tastes or, you know, differences people have. That they love Jesus. If they're submitted to Him, we have the same hope, same Lord, same faith. We have that same core. There's a oneness. And that's something being done to us, says Paul. Now, that same body that is gifted, he says, equipped for work. You see this? Paul begins with emphasizing the unity of the body, but he says the Spirit does that so then it can gift it with ministry ability. Verse 16, he says, from Him the whole body joined and held together, every supporting ligament, then it can grow and build itself up in love. That it's gifted. I just want to emphasize this part. The giftings of Christ, he says, have been divided up, have been distributed here in its residential parts at Hillside. These spiritual gifts are not like superhero powers. They're not about you. They're not isolated and meant to bring you glory. They don't even function, as far as I hear Paul say, really outside the church, as it were. They're given in the context of the body of Christ. They get their power and their authority from being part of the body of Christ. Gifts are given to you in order, he says here, to build His kingdom, to build up the body. I love how he concludes, to build it up in love. So spiritual gifts are not what you are. They're what you do. And I'll just say this without having time to go into it. They're designed to meet people's needs. He says to build up someone is to help them reach their potential, to find out who they are in Christ and to thrive. In verse 13, he says, we do that so we can all attain to this measure of the fullness of Christ. So here we've been given these spiritual gifts to meet people's needs, to help them to come who they really are in Christ, their full potential, and that's what a gift is. God wants to use you to do that. Verse 8, he ascended on high, he leads these captives in the train, and he gives these gifts. I love that. He gives these kingdom powers and abilities to the church to help other people come under the lordship of Christ and to extend shalom, to extend healing. He does that to every Christian. Paul says to the Corinthians in 12:7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. One last point here. The Holy Spirit gifts his church. It's a gifted body. Verse 7, each one has been given grace. He's been given as Christ apportioned it. Isn't that a great expression? Then he describes what it looks like a little bit to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is a gifted body. Spiritual gift is the ability to bring someone under the lordship of Jesus to see that kingdom restoration, that shalom, come into their life. Whether large or small, doesn't matter. That, says Paul, is what you've been called to. This is why I bring you here. It's what you've been called to. Not this personal kind of spirituality. Not this sort of, I have a pass to make sure I don't go to hell, which is biblically true in Christ, but we kind of make it all about our consumer. See that? This idea of what it is for me. Paul says, no, you've been called. That's the word for church, ecclesia. At its root, it means called out. Paul uses it over 9 times in Ephesians. It means this gathering, the bringing together of God's people. They're the called ones. The people who have a calling. The church becomes the place where God's call, our calling, are fused into one, and people fit that. They become the body of Christ. They're gifted and equipped, and they're trained, and they're sent out to live out that calling. The call of the church is simply to bring the kingdom of God to the world. Jesus made it clear. I intend through you to crush the gates of hell, and to restore this kingdom through Christ. We're one body, gifted and equipped to do that. To help all these other areas of our lives come under the healing presence of the lordship of Christ. The church is the body of Christ where we experience his lordship. The church is the temple of the Spirit where you're designed to grow together. The church is the mission of God where you're called and equipped. It's the place where that's about knowing and growing and going, if we're going to alliterate it. But isn't it amazing that you and I are his mission? Just listen to this. The church is not on a mission. It doesn't just have a mission. It is the mission. It is the mission of Christ. If the church of Christ is a place that's chosen, destined, bestowed, these are Paul's words, favored, lavished, known, gathered up, treasured. It's a place that he's blessed us in every spiritual blessing in Christ. He uses that. It's all for that plan. It has that purpose. Mission is not something the church does. Mission is the church, is what it is. She is the mission of God. So Jesus calls her salt and light. In Revelation, she's a lampstand. It's the hope of the world. One author put it this way. The church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and its future rests primarily in the hands of its disciples. And we say, no, Jesus is authoritative. He's going to build his church. Yeah, but he's going to do it through his church. Our hands. And through us getting that. Do you believe the church? If you believe in Christ, he says, you got to believe in what I'm making here. Do you believe the Apostles' Creed? Do you believe in the church? It's the very body of Christ that we need to submit to its authority and live out our lives to know God. It is the dwelling place of the Spirit. You can discover and be equipped to serve and grow in love. And it's a mission of God, the expression of the gospel to this world. Sure, sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola fidea, sola Deo gloria, sola ecclesia, his body, his temple, his mission. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask for your Spirit that is dwelling in us, that we would heed to the promises of this reality. It was really simple and quick that we just fall into seeing this as a religious institution, as just some social kind of expression of faith, but it is so much more. And forgive us when we mistreat your bride. Lord, I pray you would give us humility to accept your word. It's easy, Lord, to run on our own. It's easy to be individualistic in our faith. There's no one challenging us. But I pray, Father, that the humility that Christ gives us would be so that, Lord, we can serve. We can be knit in to your body. And we can be submitted to your authority and make use of the gifts that you give us to serve others. That, Lord, we would be part of this beautiful lampstand that gives witness to the glory of Christ in our community. Help us. Lord, forgive us, Lord, where our fears, our self-tendencies reign. But I pray, Lord, we would learn to live out our confession, our submission to the Lordship of Jesus in accordance to his word and what he's called us to be a part of. And that it wouldn't be us. It wouldn't be about a structure and governance. It would be about Christ in us, the hope of the world. And we praise you. And we worship you in his name. And we ask for anyone in our midst who is yet here listening to this to submit their life to Jesus, that you would be calling them in your word to know that there is a place of love and hope and joy in Jesus, uncomparable to any other place. And they would have faith and live. For the honor of Christ, we ask this. Amen.